way through the Gospel of Mark. And Mark, he's a disciple of Peter. And you remember Peter, he was a serious laborer. I mean, when Jesus met Peter, he was laboring. He was working as a fisherman when Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee and found him. I mean, Jesus likes to find workers. He doesn't like to find slothful people. And Peter was a man that instantly followed Jesus, learned from Jesus, and tried with an impetuous, impulsive nature to get out and do everything he could for the Lord. And the Lord had to temper him and teach him, but he's got a work ethic. Peter is a worker and he wants to get down to business. Peter taught Mark, and Mark wrote this gospel, and you can see how you can almost taste Peter in it because it just gets right down to business. And it got down to business in chapter 1. Here he comes. Here comes the man, Jesus Christ. And it brought forth the man because, you know, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Peter doesn't waste any time with introductions. Here he is. This is who we're talking about. First verse, right away. Amen. That's what it's all about, is Jesus Christ. He introduces the man. He shows his miracle power. He shows his messages. He wants to, and it's basically one message. Repent. The kingdom of God's at hand. Get in. Get in. The most important thing any of us will ever do is get into the kingdom of God. It sets up a whole eternity. Even if we make a mess of things down here for the short 20, 30 years we're down here, we're set for all of eternity. What a deal. Get in. So Peter comes out. Now in the chapter 2, we saw no sooner than Jesus was out on his mission that people began to dispute him. And they disputed whether he had the real power to forgive sins. Well, there's no dispute. He does have the power to forgive sins. They disputed the pattern of fellowship that he had. He would fellowship with people that were hurting and wounded and even sinners. Yes. You know what? I'm thinking about it. That's probably the only people he gets to fellowship with. I guess he would have to say the same thing as his father. I looked all around the universe. I couldn't find another sinless person. He fellowships with me. I'm a sinner. Remember, there is no difference. Now, I'm a saved sinner, but I'm a sinner. He fellowships with us. They disputed that the religious people, you ought to know better than that. You need to fellowship with a better class of people. That's the only class of people he has available to him. So he fellowships with them, okay? So they dispute. So they're disputing with him on everything he's doing. Now, this does not deter Jesus from staying on his mission and staying in focus and doing what needs to be done. He continues to go right forth, and we saw the third chapter. He comes right forth and he heals a man with a withered hand. Now what he's going to continue to do is he's not going to be deterred by the looks of men or the thoughts of men or the opposition of men. He's going to continue to press forth and he's going to leave the decision up to you. And chapter 3 is a decision chapter. What will you do with Christ? What will you do? Okay, he heals the man with the withered hand. He did it in front of a whole audience of people. What did they do? Verse 6. The Pharisees straightway went forth and they took counsel with the Herodians against them how they might destroy him. Their decision was, we're going to oppose this man. We're going to stand against this man. We're going to do what we can to destroy this man. Okay, when you're watching Jesus Christ work, what's your decision as you watch him work? Maybe not even on you, but on someone else. Do you go take counsel as to how I'm going to deny this work or destroy this work? Or does it begin to settle into your heart? So that the first decision is the wrong decision, the decision to oppose him. Now, they didn't do it publicly. They're doing it privately. They went and straightway took counsel with the Herodians. They got behind their closed doors and they took their counsel privately to oppose the work of the Son of God. What does Jesus do? Verse 7. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. So, instead of staying there and fighting an act of opposition, he says, look, there's an open door somewhere else. Let me shake the dust off my feet and move on somewhere else. And that's what he does. And he moves on. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him. And from Judea. And from Jerusalem. And from Idumea. That was the name of our... The woman that worked for my mother years ago, Idumea. But that comes from the word Edom. Idumea. Lots of times the vowels change. That's Edom. Idumea is the region where the Edomites live, just south of the Dead Sea, on the southeast portion. And even people from there were following him. And beyond Jordan. And they about Tyre and Sidon, that's up north in Phoenicia. A great multitude, they're following him. When they had heard what great things he did, they came unto him. So now word is spreading of this man. This man who, verse chapter 1, can work miracles. This man who, chapter 2 and chapter 3, can work miracles. This man who also has a message attached to his miracles, and great multitudes make a decision to follow him. Now I wonder why they're following him. They're following. But sometimes I wonder why. And we'll read through the Gospels and Peter will begin to show us. But this is a good decision. They're following along. Verse 9, and he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many. So this is what he had done when he was still on the ground. Insomuch that they pressed upon him to touch him, as many as had plagues. He healed many, it says in the beginning of the verse. How many? As many as had plagues. How many was that? I don't know the number, but I'll bet it was a lot. When we read the four gospel accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ and the miracles that he did, you can actually count out how many miracles there are. There's a limited number of miracles. There's a finite, countable number of miracles. Is that all he did? No. The gospel writers want you to know he did way more than that. As a matter of fact, if every work he did were written, it said the books couldn't be, the earth couldn't contain all the books as to what Jesus Christ did. And that's not hyperbole if you begin to consider what he did in the beginning when he was the Word and he created heaven and earth. If he started to put all that in books, it'd just be amazing. But he did a lot of work when he was here. And he healed people. And he healed them instantaneously. And he healed them fully. He had miracle working power. Now Mark writes this down. And Peter is telling Mark, and remember, Mark is written to the Jew, but you're going to see it's to the Jew with a little twist. It's to the Jew after his resurrection. Matthew was kind of showing the work he was doing with that nation before the resurrection and even attempting up until Acts chapter 7. Now Matthew is an historical record. Mark is for the Jew who's now been saved and understands he has a ministry. Look what it said there. Where was the verse? Verse 7. And a great multitude, look what he puts first, from Galilee. Mark keeps putting Galilee first. Because the Jew today, if you're a saved Jew, you need to reach out to Gentiles. A saved Jew who's in Christ needs to reach out to Gentiles. Just like Paul, apostle to the Gentiles. Why? There's a heck of a lot more lost Gentiles than lost Jews. They're in the billions. The lost Jews are in the millions. Factor of 1,000 difference. So it's the focus that he's putting here. But here he is. He's healing many. They pressed upon him to touch him. They wanted to be healed. Again, that's the great desire of our flesh is to be comfortable and not to have pain. I understand that. Jesus was working though not just to comfort their flesh, but to heal their broken spirit. That was his desire. Sadly, many only took the physical healing and never appropriated the spiritual healing. We need to be wise and appropriate the spiritual. But we see this record that's given. Now, while he's doing this, in the meantime, there's this multitude following him. In the midst of the multitude, verse 11, there are unclean spirits. And when they saw him, they fell down before him. And they cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And again, the testimony of the Scriptures from beginning to end is to remind us there are fallen angels, devils. Those devils had seen God. Those devils had seen the Son of God. Those devils believe there is one God. They know there is one God. They're not agnostics. They may run the colleges, but they're not dumb enough to believe what's taught at the college. They may run the Discovery Channel and the History Channel. They don't believe what's on it. However, although they believe right, they do not obey. And therein lies the difference. And so they know who Jesus is. They know who God is. But they will not submit to who Jesus is. So what does Jesus do? Verse 12. He straightly charged them that they should not make him known. Jesus does not want the witness of an unclean spirit. He does not want the witness of an unclean spirit. I wonder sometimes now if he would want the witness of an unclean Christian. I wonder if maybe he might say to the unclean Christian, stay undercover for a while, will you? I don't know. It's possible. There's obviously a big difference between someone who's in the beloved and a devil. But when we're unclean, and it's known to those around us that we're unclean, maybe it doesn't bring a good witness for the Savior. So I watch this pattern here as he speaks to them, charge them, don't make me known. I don't want this witness from you. I think the Lord's desire more than anything, as he told them in the upper room, your feet need to be clean. I need to wash you. I need to wash you and then go and tell. But when you're dirty, it's not all that good to go and tell. So we just see the pattern here. But he goes forth. Now the decision, Jesus makes a decision for those devils. Don't talk about me. The others made a decision to follow for miracle power. Jesus marches on through this chapter. Now Jesus is going to make another decision. A very important one in this next paragraph here. He goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach and have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into an house. Now here the Lord's going to make a decision. He's going to decide to call whom he will. Now I gave you a little handout here. And on the particular handout I gave, it's going to list the apostles. We're going to take a look and just do a little Bible study. This is more Bible study now than it is a lot of preaching, but I wanted to kind of go through this with you to learn about the 12 apostles that Jesus called. Now, you understand, this is a work of the Lord. He's going to do the calling. He's going to do the choosing. My son was talking about the apostle earlier today in the Sunday school. An apostle is called. He's ordained. That's an ordain is like an ordinance, like an order given by God. And the orders of the army, God is ordering certain things in the work that he's doing. How's he ordaining them? Verse 14. Watch. Number one, that they should be with him. I mean, the first thing when Jesus ordained these men, now we're a little bit into his ministry here. His ministry's been going on for a while. The Galilean ministry, Mark skips a lot of what happened in Jerusalem. We're more than a year into his ministry at this point. If you were to go to Matthew, this doesn't occur till chapter 10. And so we're a little bit in the ministry here. And Jesus is watching the disciples that were following him. Before the Lord will, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Before the Lord will call and ordain someone and give a gift. Before he'll do that, he wants to see some faithfulness in a little. And what's the faithfulness that he had seen? Well, that they had been with him and he's going to ordain them that they should be with him and to continue. Not to leave the first love after they get their gift. The reason the gift was given in the first place was because they had shown some sort of faithfulness in at least the very attendance of attending unto Him. And so then he had the willingness. You know, a lot of people think that with the gifts, when you read through Corinthians and Romans, and you think like you get saved and then He just gives a gift to you. Not exactly. I don't think the Lord works that way. I think with the first gift He gives, you a gift of eternal life. And you have that gift. And then He begins to watch. Do you love your eternal life? Do you desire the sincere milk of the Word and come to it? And then as He begins to see that, He says, oh, look at this, look at this. Well, then I can trust Him with this little gift. And then as they work along, and He ordained that they should be with Him. You can put an A next to that little phrase in there, that little clause, A, that they should be with Him. And as you stay with Him and ask, He may give you another gift. And if you stay with Him and are faithful with that, He may give you another gift. And you may find the Lord, through the course of your walk with Him, bestowing additional gifts of you, on you, for the reward of faithfulness. It's not like, oh, here's your one gift and that's it for life. Now, this is a special gift. This is a gift of office that they're given. Ephesians chapter 4. But I wanted to look practically for us today. I'd like a little more gift from the Lord. Are you with Him? Do you spend time with Him? Are you close enough that He can make the handoff and give the gift to you? If you're not in the same room, it's hard to give the gift. Well, He's everywhere. Yeah, I understand that, but are you next to Him so that He can just pass it to you? And when He does, what's this desire? That you continue to stay in fellowship with Him, or you'll never exercise the gift properly. The first thing that He wanted from these apostles in the calling and ordaining and gifting was they should be with Him. To whom else will they go? Where will they learn the words and the work of eternal life if they don't stay close to Him? How can you and I properly minister any gift the Lord's given us if we drift from Him? One of the things that troubles me is maybe I spend more time with young pastors and people in the ministry than I do with, you know, most Christians. And I do try to spend time with you. But, I mean, phone calls come my way. I make friendships with pastors and evangelists and people in the ministry. And one of the things that troubles me when I watch the young ones is when they begin to drift away from the Lord. Yes, they're saved. And I only pretty much associate with King James Bible. And yes, they have the King James Bible. But I watch the drift. And they talk to me, and it's apparent they're not spending that daily time with Him in the Word, in prayer. They're beginning to spend more time on, unfortunately, 21st century, the Internet. And they bring me things that they found on this site, and on that site, and on this site. Folks, the Internet is not Jesus Christ. Well, I can find good Christian things on... No, no. You can find Christ in His Word. Separating and getting in the Word with Him. We are men of the book. We are the people of the book. We were given a book. We're given the oracles of God, not a computer screen. Those things are all going to go blank one day. That's amen is right. They're going blank one day. The Lord's going to shut that stuff down. You need to spend time with Him. A, that they should spend time with Him. B, second, last part of verse 14. And that He might send them forth to preach. And He packages that all in that 14th verse right there. Because that's all you and I need today. Now He puts separately in the 15th verse, and have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. He mentions, because He's a Jew, He mentions the Jewish apostolic signs that were necessary in a separate verse. And when you read Matthew, Matthew makes a big deal about it. Matter of fact, go to Matthew 10, we'll just look for a moment. But Mark and Peter have the right understanding now. Verse 14 is the key for today. But when Matthew looks at it, 10 verse 1, and when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, Matthew 10:1. Here we go. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the apostles, and there you go. In verse 1, they were disciples. In verse 2, they're apostles. And it's kind of showing you the apostolic signs that make a disciple into an apostle. What separates the word disciple in verse 1 from apostle in verse 2 is that apostolic power, which nobody has today. Except some cheap, third-rate, run-down counterfeit. And when those bozos, and they you know what they ought to do is be fair to everybody. If you're going to be a bozo, you ought to wear a big thing on your nose and big floppy, you know, slippers around, so at least we know. But when they came to town years ago, and I had my TV ministry Search the Scriptures on, and I also was the director of the intensive care unit at Sheehan, I told those guys, hey, I told them on TV, boys, I hear you're in town. Come on down to the ICU. I got people on ventilators here. Come on down. You take them off. We'll take a love offering for you. There were no takers. Joe, you still got that somewhere. Every so often they play it. I watched it a few weeks ago. I was laughing. But they're going to take that offer up. A real apostle could come right in there and rip the ET tubes out and take the lines out, and the people will get up and walk away. And it wouldn't take 3 weeks to get better. The infections would be gone. They'd be healed. So you see the difference. But now Matthew, again, is focusing on this. But Mark is focusing today on what the important part is for you and for me, or for a Jew that gets saved today. He needs to spend time with Jesus and go forth to preach. Now, in terms of the names, I tried to put the names side by side for you so that you could learn these folks. And we'll read through Mark together, and we'll try and study this out. First, in verse 16, he mentions Simon, whom he surnamed Peter. Now, in both the accounts in Matthew 10 and Luke chapter 6, and also at the calling, when they were called from the seaside, Peter was with his brother Andrew. And it's referred to as his brother Andrew. So we understand Simon, Peter, and Andrew go together, which is why I have them kind of grouped together there, following the Matthew and the Luke renderings. They're brothers. And the Lord called two brothers from a family. Simon/Peter, the meaning of the name. Simon means hearing, which you can find in Genesis, what is it, 20-something, I don't remember it. But when Leah has the child Simeon, which is Simon, it means God hath heard me, and it means hearing. And so that's in Genesis. And Peter is the Greek rendering of the Aramaic word Cephas, which in John 1:42 is a stone. And so there's the first apostle that's called. He's always mentioned first on every single list. Why? He's the apostle to the Jews. The gospel is to the Jew first. So he's mentioned there. And his Jewish brother Andrew. And the word Andrew means manliness. The next one that we have is the two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Now, over time, James began to be known as James the Great, because you'll see there's one lower down there, James the son of Alphaeus, in verse 3, who was known as James the Less. So I marked that down for you, James the Great, James the Less. If you read some literature, you may see that. James the Less is found in the Bible. James the Great is a phrase not found in the Bible. But because James the Less is in the Bible, it began to be in certain writings when they would refer to this particular James, the son of Zebedee, they would call him James the Great. James, the word James means to follow after. That's what the word means. So maybe to replace or supplant, some people call, because it's actually the name Jacob from Hebrew comes across as James in English, to follow after. These were the sons of Zebedee. Zebedee is a Hebrew word meaning Jah is gift. And as we saw, he surnames them Boanerges, which are the sons of thunder. The brother of James is John. John who wrote the Gospel of John. John who wrote for us 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation. John who sometimes Jesus would call the beloved in the Gospel of John. John is a combination of two words. The J-O means the Lord for Jehovah, a contraction thereof, and the He and the Nun, the two letters in Hebrew together, Hun, are the word grace. This is from where you get the female name Hannah, means grace. And so that's the grace of the Lord. That's his name there. Another two brothers. Then we have in verse 3, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew. So I want to lay these down and show you. Philip. Philip is found the same name in all three renderings. Philip. Philip. Phileo, lover. Is a horse, a lover of horses. I don't know. I mean, we may learn to love horses. We may be riding white ones one day. That's what I hear. So I guess we'll be lover of horses. Song of Solomon compares us to a horse, right? Horses in the company of chariots or something like that. I think that's how we refer to it. Men, I wouldn't do that on a Valentine's card to your wife to compare it to a horse. Anyway, I learned that lesson. But it's Bible, you know. But it doesn't go over well. Anyways, Philip, lover of horses. Bartholomew, the next apostle. Bar is son. Ptolemy, it's son of Ptolemy is what it means, but I can't find an explanation for Ptolemy, and I looked everywhere. You might be able to, because you seem to have access to everything, Brother Kevin. If you can find out what that means, find out what Ptolemy means. I've looked. I can't find anywhere. However, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 45 through 49, this Bartholomew is Nathanael. So Nathanael, the one that Jesus, you know, I saw you under the fig tree. That's Nathanael is Bartholomew. That's his other name. People have more than one name. Okay, I have Michael, Andrew, Lance, Caesar. So I have four names. I guess he could address me as either one of the four. Brother Mike usually works best, you know, is a good one. But people have more than one name. And so Nathanael's this other one's name. Matthew, the publican, whom Jesus called. His name, he was a Levite. So his name was also Levi. Matthew is from Mattathiah. He was one of the priests in 1 Chronicles chapter 9. Mattathiah, Thiah, Jah, Matan, Matan, gift, gift of Jah is what that name means. Thomas, who's also known as Didymus, the name means twin. These are the next four apostles. So we've got eight apostles here. Now the study gets more interesting as we go further on. We have James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, who in Matthew we're told his surname is Thaddeus. Thaddeus Lebbeus in Matthew we're told that. In ours we're just told that, Mark is just told that he's Thaddeus to us. Okay, so we have these other two apostles. And I'm going to do the last two and I want to come back to these two for a second because I have them bracketed and I want to show you something. Now listen, here's where I can't get a perfect fix on it. And I've read a lot of traditional historical commentary on it, and I'm going to give you some of the things that some of the commentators say, and I'm going to give you some things I think maybe I have found, but it doesn't seem that I could be right because it doesn't seem possible that no one's found this before. So I'm going to think I'm wrong and they're right, but we're going to look at it anyways and just look at this stuff together in a few minutes. I don't know. This will humble you, this book, folks. We don't know this book as well as we think we do. Just praise the Lord. This book is over our heads. But anyway, we'll get down to these last few. Simon the Canaanite. Simon the Canaanite is described in Matthew as Simon the Canaanite. And Mark, he's described as Simon the Canaanite. In Luke chapter 6, he's called Simon Zelotes, I believe. Let me just see if I can find it here. And Simon called Zelotes. All right. Simon, like the word Simeon, means hearer or hearing. Canaanite. Canaan. Canaan means the low ground or the flat place. Low, flat. Canaan. That's a good place to be, is low and flat on your face before the Lord. He's a Canaanite. And first, this will stir up or straighten out one thing. And I like that he's Simon the Canaanite. If you remember correctly, in Genesis chapter 9, there was a curse that was pronounced. in Genesis 9 on a man named Canaan. And I'll get it and read it to you real quick. It's Genesis chapter 9. And Noah awoke from his wine, verse 24, knew what his younger son had done to him, and he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." Verse 26, "Canaan shall be a servant." Verse 27, "Canaan shall be a servant." A curse was placed on Canaan. And the Canaanites, they truly ended up being cursed. And you study their progeny, they have the Jebusite, the Hittite, the Hivite, all these, the Perizzites, all these groups that came out of them, that the Lord sent the nation Israel against them to destroy them and rout them out. And they were cursed in the Old Testament. But there is no application in the present dispensation. Christ here is showing you through the calling and choosing of the apostles, he was in the process of breaking the curse on Canaan. Do you see that? He chose Simon the Canaanite to be one of his disciples / apostles. And Christ was made a curse for us and broke all of that. And this man came out on the other side of the resurrection of the cross, a disciple, a follower, an apostle, a foundational apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I only bring that up because there are a few small minority of churches, they're actually born-again people, who believe there's a curse on Canaan. Now, to their mind, Canaan are black people. Canaan is not black people. Okay? If black people did come out of any of the children of Noah, it would be Ham. And Ham was not cursed. So there has never been a curse on black people. It was the misreading and misunderstanding and the resting of the scriptures that causes a lot of that goofy stuff that's gone on maybe for centuries, and lately there's still a few churches that adhere to it. There was a curse on Canaan, who happened to be one of the many sons of Ham. However, you see the Lord breaking the curse. The curse of the law has been broken by Jesus Christ. And so if Christ himself could take a Canaanite and make an apostle out of him, if you could find a Canaanite today, you have no problem making a disciple out of him and even the Lord giving him the gift of pastor, teacher, or evangelist and training him up. There'd be nothing to stop you from doing that. Because after all, we servants are not above the Lord. And if the Lord was willing to train one of them, so should we. So, well, I do it privately. He was willing to do it with the other 11. And you ought to be willing to do it with all the others too. So that's just the Canaanite. Now, he's also known as Simon called Zelotes because he was a group, he was part of an underground group that came above ground that was actually trying to overthrow the Roman government. They were Jewish zealots. So he was a man with great zeal. Which, by the way, so was Peter. Which, by the way, so were James and John, or he wouldn't have called them the sons of thunder. I mean, in other words, the Lord has this thing about getting people that have a strong fighting spirit to them. They're just fighting for the wrong things, usually. And if the Lord can get a hold of them, get them going in the right direction, they can be fighting the good fight of faith. As opposed to fighting the bad fight of whatever, of sin. And so the Lord does take people who are zealous, and then he likes to give knowledge to that zeal, and then put grace over that knowledge, and then really get them going in the right direction, steadfast with purpose, finishing their course, like Paul. Saul was a man like that too, who was called of the Lord. And then finally, of course, we have the final choosing by our Lord of Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house. There's 13 words in that verse. By the way, Judas Iscariot in English, that's 13 letters. I think it's 5 letters plus 8. And 5 and 8 is 13. And Psalm 58 is an interesting psalm, but we'll study that next week. Anyways, Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into an house. So the Lord called him. Now this is maybe perplexing for you and for me to understand. Can you stay a few more minutes? I want to show you a couple more things. All right, because I know it's late, but I guess everyone's fed, so a couple more minutes here. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And in verse 30, many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And then in the next chapter, he tells a story about the kingdom of heaven. And he says in verse 16, so the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. And here the Lord called unto him those whom he would, and he chose these men to be ordaining, to have the office of an apostle. Now, go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 9, and we'll see calling and choosing again. And all I can imagine is, why would you choose Judas Iscariot? And I'm wondering if at the particular time, Judas' father was a religious man. He was a Pharisee. Judas probably wanted to study to be in the ministry with his dad. Along comes Jesus Christ, and Judas has an attraction unto him. Goes home and tells his father, I think I'm going to follow this guy instead of go to the institute you want me to go, the Pharisee Institute, you know. I don't know where it was located, but PI, the Pharisee Institute. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to go with Jesus instead. And so he begins. And at that point in time, the Lord, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The first thing you and I receive is the call. Many are called. Many are called. How many? Probably everybody that ever lived got the call at one time for salvation. Maybe twice. We'll find out at the white throne. How many answered the call? You ever hang up on a call? I do sometimes. I think a lot of people hang up on the Lord. And the call to salvation comes, I don't want this, and they hang up on it. Thankfully, in 93, when that call came, I hung up on it once or twice before, but this time I kept listening in 93, and I said, hey, I like that. I'm in. And I received that call. And that call called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. Then after that call, few are chosen. And the Lord makes a choice based on, I believe it really is nearness. I believe nearness. And I believe what he does is, he doesn't look down the corridors of time and say, let me see, if I give you this gift, I know you're going to drop it when you get 15 feet from me. I don't think he does that. I think he really, you're near right now. You're asking right now, if any man ask. And you ask, and you knock, and he says, okay, then here's the gift. And you've been chosen, now you have that gift. Now the question is, how will you hold that gift? How will you minister that gift? Go to the book of Revelation, chapter 17. Verse 14. In the midst of a chapter about false religion. Is there anything contrary to false religion? Revelation 17, 14. These are the people that are making war with the Lamb, this false religion. And the Lamb shall overcome them, talking about the beast and his ten horns. For he's the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him, he called them that they might be with him. They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And faithful. And Judas walked away. And he went away with his gift. And he broke his gift. So, the responsibility is going to be Judas's. He wasn't chosen to be the sinner. He wasn't chosen to be the son of perdition. He made that choice on his own. He wasn't faithful with what the Lord had given him. I think had Judas been faithful, this story would be written another way. He'd be one of those 12 apostles that would have carried on, and the Lord would have found there would have been another man to be the son of perdition. But Judas made that choice. God respects free will. Now the one last thing I found very, very interesting here, and this is just give me a few moments, is I want to show you this James the Less person. James the Less. Back where we were Mark 3. As I began to study this last night, I said, oh my goodness, is this possible? And this I do not know. I just put it forth for your consideration. You can pray on it. Mark 3, verse 18. And so you got Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, and James, son of Alphaeus. Son of Alphaeus, okay. Let's see. Now, and go to Mark chapter 15 and verse 40. All right. Mark 15, here we are at the cross. Verse 40. There were also women looking on afar off. Among them was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and of Joses, and another lady named Salome was there. They had also followed him. Okay, curious. Go back to Matthew. I want you to look in Matthew at the 13th chapter, and then we'll look at the 27th chapter. Get your finger in the 13th chapter, hold it there, and then go to Matthew chapter 27. So who is at the foot of the cross? So Mary Magdalene and this Mary, the mother of James the Less and of Joses. Matthew 27, verse 56. Again, we're standing at the cross. Verse 55, many women were beholding afar off, which followed him. Verse 56, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. She was called Salome in the other verse. So comparing, Salome is the wife of Zebedee, who is the father of the James and John up at the top of your list there. Do you see that? All right, so we're learning some things as to who fits where. All right, Zebedee's a man. He's married to this woman, Salome. He's a fisherman. She's the wife of a fisherman. They have two boys, James and John. Those boys, James and John, John that wrote the gospel that you love, the beloved gospel, the parents are Zebedee and Salome. We've learned that much. Now, let's take a look. Go back to Matthew chapter 13 now. Who's this other Mary? She's the mother of James, who's called James the Less, and somebody named Joses. Go back to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 53. It came to pass when Jesus finished these parables and departed, when he was come into his own country, he taught in the synagogues. They were astonished. They said, hey, whence hath this man wisdom and these mighty works? Here's the question, verse 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joses, and Simon and Judas? Now, that one apostle, Labius, he was Labius Thaddeus in Matthew, he was Thaddeus in Mark. If you go to Luke chapter 6, look what his name is. Luke chapter 6 and verse 16. Here he is calling the apostles. 14, 15, and 16. Instead of Labius Thaddeus, this man's name is Judas, the brother of James. So look at the list I gave you again. Labius Thaddeus. Thaddeus means a man of heart. Judas, the brother of James. James, Alphaeus means a thousand. Aleph is a thousand in Hebrew. Alphaeus is like a leader of a thousand. Be Alphaeus, that would be the father's name. James, you know, meaning to follow after. And Judas, it appears we got another two brothers here. Who are they? It appears they're the brothers of Jesus Christ. I can't find that in any writings in 2,000 years. So I'm going to assume I'm wrong. Because I really don't think that I just found something. But all through the writings that I've been able to find, everyone else ascribes it. Now this opens some things up. This would explain the writing of the Apostle James in the back, the Apostle Jude. He says, I'm a brother of James. This is, but most of the writings I can find is there's one James, he's the son of Zebedee, guy top of your list. There's a second James, he's the son of Alphaeus. There's a third James, he's the brother of the Lord Jesus. There's a fourth James, the son of Mary, called James the Less. And there's a fifth James, the brother of the Apostle Jude. But it seems to me there's two Jameses. There's James the Great, the one that is linked to John the Beloved. And there's James the Less, who's the brother of Judas, who are both half-brothers of Jesus. And apparently when Jesus began his ministry, there was a division in his family immediately. And two followed him immediately, and the others didn't. Now they came along later after the resurrection. But Simon and is it Joseph? They did, and the sisters and even the mother at first didn't believe. It wasn't until later on, toward the end of his ministry, when finally apparently his brethren believed. But early on, that's why when you read in John 7, it says his brethren did not believe. And so a lot of people figure, well, then these got to be different folks. But it didn't say all of his brethren did not believe. It just said his brethren did not believe. Now, curiously, in order to retain that reading, what's happened is all the modern versions, I have it at the bottom right there, bottom of your list, a PV is a perversion, okay? So all the PVs, all the perversions, change Luke 6:16 and Acts 1:13 instead of the brother of, the son of. And that allows them to open it up. Now here's why I think they do it. Because if it's a different James, then you don't have the witness of the testimony of Mary at the cross. That's a different Mary. But if it's Mary, Jesus' mother, they're acknowledging right at the foot of the cross that she's the mother of two other people, there goes the Catholic teaching of her perpetual virginity. Because she's right there at the cross. That's the Mary that's there. The mother of James the Less and Joseph standing right there. Standing there, right there representing, I got one kid who's believing right now and one that isn't, but maybe my other boy will come along. So again, look, I can't be the only one right in 2,000 years. I'm sure that there's probably, you go home and think about it and see if the Lord can give you something. But this is what I was coming to, and you go think about it. I'll tell you what I thought was very curious, and this is curious too. If you look at this here, that would mean if these boys, these two are the brothers here, and they're the brothers that are the sons of the Lord, it means the Lord, of his 12 apostles, they were divided into two groups of six and six. Six, which were three groups of brothers, and six that weren't related. Why would you call one James the Great and one James the Less? Well, you would think this James the Less would be James the Greater, because after all, he's a half-brother of the Lord. But here's what he's trying to say. I'm James the Less because the physical relationship is less important than the spiritual relationship, and all this guy had was a spiritual relationship with the Lord. But does that make sense? Yes. Right? This James had just a spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ, the son of Zebedee. See? This guy had a physical relationship, and he just wants you to know that's the lesser relationship. Why would you call yourself James the Less? Well, I mean, without contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And he's the half-brother of the Lord. He's the less in the family. He's the better one blessing me. So I can see that too is another reason why you might want to call him that. And then, of course, the Lord did allow this particular James down here. This one got beheaded and martyred in Acts 15. But the lower one, James the Less, the Lord finally then allowed him to take the church at Jerusalem. Because he was both his spiritual and his physical brother. And then he allowed him to take the church. So that would be the way I would see that. And you just have to go home and think about it. And we're out of time. And so it wasn't a great preaching message, but it was just a Bible study. And I hope it was a blessing. And Lord, we don't know this book. We're just trying to search through it and learn what we can. And we're just, you know what we do know? You are the Christ. You're the one that calls. You're the one that chooses. You're the one that's faithful. And please help us, Lord. If we've received the call and you've given us something, you've chosen us to do something, help us to be faithful even this day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.